Good morning. All other ground is sinking sand. That is exactly right. What a wonderful sentiment. We're going to come back to that a little bit in a little different way later on in the lesson. Glad you're here. I need to start with an apology. Did you ever have a great idea? You know, and we're talking about the mind today. And in my mind, I had a good idea. See, we were having a parenting Bible study that's going to be in the winter quarter of this year. Well, the winter quarter started today. But in my mind, I said, well, it's only 8 weeks, so what we'll do is we'll start in January. That way we'll have January, February, and it'll be beautiful. That was as far as it went. I didn't communicate that to anybody. So the people who were expecting to come having a parenting study had no such thing this morning. So I apologize. I actually used some time during class to send an email. I turned to Shauna before at the beginning of worship. I said, Sean, remember like a week ago when I had that idea for that email I was going to send out about how, you know, we'll do the parenting study starting in January? She's like, yeah. I said, yeah, I didn't send that email at all. So there you go. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. That's the beginning of the lesson here, right? It's beginning to waste away in these years here of my life. So anyway, I apologize. We will have a wonderful parenting study starting in January, starting the first of the year, when everybody's doing all those resolutions anyway. You can resolve to be a better parent in January with us as we start on Sunday mornings. So that's the whole thing there. And Shauna can verify. It wasn't just this morning. Oh no, I forgot about the parenting study. I had a whole plan. It was all up here. That's the problem. It stayed up there instead of actually being something, an idea that I shared with others. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to turn our minds toward you, to love you with all of our mind, to take this faculty you've given us, this ability to perceive and to think and to question and to discern, and to allow that to glorify you, to appreciate who you are, to come to see you more clearly. Help us, Father, to do that. Allow our eyes to be opened. Allow us to be awakened to your wonderful character and who you truly are. Thank you for this opportunity you've given us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been working through what Jesus himself called the greatest commands, the most important. It comes from a conversation he has with a scribe. And this scribe maybe was trying to trick him, but maybe was simply looking for the answer. And Jesus gives him the answer. He says there are important commandments. And in Matthew, he says the entire law hangs on these. It can be summed up in these commandments. And so we've been looking at them. We started with, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And then we went through all these things that we're supposed to love God with in totality, with the complete faculty he's given us. So all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we're going to continue that today. We've already looked at the first three of these, and so we've looked at how the Lord is one, the loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul. And so today we're left with loving God with all of your mind, with all of your mind. And as I said, mine's already faulty, so you're going to have to deal with me today with a guy who is truly, you know, just hanging by a thread there as far as his mind being completely there. The word that Jesus uses here, or the word that the New Testament is using in this case, is dianoia. That is the word. And it's not the most used word for the term, you know, mind or understanding, but it's used quite a bit. It's used 14 times in the New Testament. And it's really a compound word. Dia is a prefix, and the root word is nous. And that's also a word used for mind and for thought and for understanding in the New Testament. And that occurs about 24 times. So if you think about it, I'm probably going to use that verb a lot. I was thinking about this and how do we have words like that in English that mean something very similar but you add a prefix. So how about this? When you think and then rethink something, are you really doing two different things? To rethink something is sort of to just go over it again, go over it more thoroughly. And that's exactly what dia does to nous. Dia means thorough, from left to right, side to side is the literal idea there. So to think through something completely, fully. So take your whole understanding and love God with that faculty of yours. Now we talked about how each of those terms, heart, soul, mind, strength, they're really aspects of, you know, different ways of saying the complete person, the inner person, who you are. And I think mind gives us a chance to talk about something more, maybe more specific than just identity, or sort of like what the heart was talking about, which was, you know, feelings and affection. This term means reason, you know, the capacity for gaining spiritual truth, to truly come to know who God is. We've sang songs today about how great God is, how wonderful God is. There's just so many terms that you sang today that showed that you have that faculty. You can understand spiritual truths. You can get it. You know, the faculty of perceiving divine things, of recognizing goodness, and of hating evil. You know, you can actually discern those things. And then the power of considering and judging soberly, calmly, and impartially. All of that happens. We do that with our mind, with this capacity that God has given us. The capacity to think. It's a maybe not uniquely human thing, but boy, humans have taken it and just sort of run with it, haven't we? I mean, my dog thinks about things. He ponders things. We were out the other day, and he was pondering what is behind that bush. He wanted to know. There's something in there. It's something I want to sink my teeth into. Back like around in the middle of August, our dog got away, and he does this all the time. He's an escape artist. And this time, I didn't even get out to go find him before I saw him coming back. He was coming up the street, happy as a clam. Usually he's up into the woods and we have to go up to the soccer fields and find him. This time he's walking straight back. He's almost in the middle of the road. Not much of a mind. You know, he doesn't understand where the cars drive, all right? But he's walking down the middle, and then he comes into my driveway. And he's so happy. He's so pleased with himself. And I think I told some of you this. He's so pleased with him because his mouth is full of groundhog. He has a dead groundhog, full size. I mean, it was probably like a 10-pound groundhog. It's a big groundhog. My dog's very strong. And he brings him over, plops him right down in our driveway like, look at this. Look what I have brought you, oh my master. You know, I'm like, what are you doing? And now I told the kids, I'm sure it was dead already. He just went and found it and brought it to us so we could bury it properly, you know, which I did. There's a groundhog in a shallow grave up on our hillside, you know, if you ever wanted to come by. But he didn't think that through. All he was doing was thinking with his dog brain. And I get in trouble with Gene Wilkerson if I say the dogs aren't very smart. I know they are. I know they're smart. But it doesn't compare to what the human being can do with its mind, with our minds. Aristotle said, all human beings by nature desire to know. We want to know. We want to ask questions. We don't just think, oh, what's behind the bush for a second. We want to know, what is this? What's going on here? We ask the what, we ask the how, and we ask the why questions. We look around at this universe and we say, but why? Why is it here? What's the purpose? What's the meaning behind it? There are philosophies out there that will say your search for meaning in the universe is silly. This is all here by random chance. And C.S. Lewis said, no. The fact that I can ask the question, why is this here, means that there's meaning. Look at what he says. If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. Just as if there were no light in the universe, and therefore no creatures with eyes, we should never know it was dark. Dark would be a word without meaning. So the fact that I can ask the question means that there is meaning here to discover, because you were given the capacity to understand the why questions, to perceive it, to get it. And that faculty we call the mind. And it is a God-given gift to human beings. We are meant to live on this earth and to subdue it, take care of it, be overseers of it. And for that, we needed the capacity that was above the rest of the animal kingdom, the rest of the animal world around us. We're supposed to be using what God gave us. In Romans, we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2 all the time, but look at it now with this idea of mind at the forefront, okay? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So notice we have the word mind here. That's clear as a bell. But look what the mind is supposed to be doing. It's supposed to be testing. You were designed, God wants you with an awake mind, a renewed mind, to be testing, thinking about, well, what makes sense here? Does this make sense to me when I ask this question? Is that the right answer? Am I getting this? That by testing, you may also discern what is the will of God. That we could actually judge. We can use wisdom. It's all God-given. It's this capacity of ours. Now, there's certainly a suggestion here that without renewal, this isn't going to happen. That we're not going to have a mind that's going to work properly. We're going to get to that in a moment. But if we were functioning the way God intended from the beginning, then we'd be doing things like testing and discerning, figuring problems out. It's what He made us to do. But of course, there is a problem. Human beings are, as I say here, we are wandering around in the dark. That is not a typo. I meant there to be a little play on words there. We are wandering around in the dark. The dark is not something we like. We don't like physical darkness. We certainly don't like mental or cerebral darkness, ignorance. But that's where we find ourselves, wandering around in the dark. Camp Concern is a place that gets really dark. I mean, most people who are used to, as I was, city lights, street lights, you know, you go out there and all of a sudden darkness is what you encounter. And kids, you know, often are afraid. At secondary week, we have 13 and 14-year-olds. And there was a time, it was later in the week, so everybody was sort of, you know, used to things at camp. It was about, you know, Thursday night or so. And as a village chief, we got a call, as the village counselors, we got a call over the radio from Village 2. And Village 2 had a problem. And the village chief said, we have 3 empty cabins, you know, with no campers in them whatsoever. That's a problem. That's a major problem. That's enough to get you out of bed, quite frankly, you know. And so we got out of bed. We go. We're standing out, and we're looking around. We're in Village 1. They're in Village 2. And what we do first, we don't necessarily see first, but we hear the sound of what we thought was elephants. I mean, it was campers in boots, but like running. And they were running from Village 2 down the road on the gravel, you know, not sneaking through the woods, you know, tromping through the gravel, then down and around where we were supposedly not be able to see them. And they go around into one particular cabin. And so we said, we think we have your guys, 12 to 16 boys running into the village. Now, they may have been thinking, they'll just think, hey, we're like a herd of deer or something, or whatever a group of deer is called. I think it's a herd. Because we're loud and we're stomping, and of course it wouldn't be campers trying to run and stomp. We'd be more stealthy. It can't be campers. The problem was, they had flashlights on as they were running. And so we simply walked to where the lights had ended up, which was one particular cabin with 16, now almost 20 guys, trying to hide in a cabin. It didn't work. None of their plan worked. And as we were saying, get out and go back to your cabins in Village 2, I stopped one and I said, if you're trying to get away from the village, you know, first of all, why did you run so loudly? But second of all, run so loudly with your flashlights on. And he said, well, we started out without our flashlights on, but it was pretty dark. They were just scared of the dark. They were foiled. They would have made horrible ninjas. I don't think any of them had chose a career as ninja after that point. I think they gave that up. wandering around in the dark is not good anytime. It's you know, you don't like the darkness, but nobody wants to be in the dark as far as their thinking, as far as their mind. But that's where we find ourselves. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so Paul says, look, there is a major problem. Now, you have to avoid what is so prevalent in the world. That's what Paul's saying. What is prevalent in the world is the darkened understanding of those whose minds are caught up in ignorance. They have futility in their thinking. Their minds can't discern spiritual truth, as we said that our minds were designed to do. They've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The world has this problem, and that is, it is wandering around, it is using its mind in total darkness, not understanding or perceiving spiritual things. When we talk about the mind, you could get the idea that, you know, the big problem out there in the world is ignorance. That if we only knew, if people only knew the right things to do, that we'd solve all of our problems. And that actually is the solution that keeps being given, right? The solution is that if we impart knowledge with the right kind of teaching, well, then we're going to fix all of our problems. And I hear this all the time. In fact, it's all a secular world can hope for. Have you ever thought about that? Education is all a secular world can hope for. It has set God aside, so there's not going to be any spiritual solutions. So all you can think is, all right, we just need enough knowledge, and we need to be able to impart that knowledge so that there's no more ignorance. And Paul says, look, ignorance is only part of the problem. In fact, it's more like a symptom of the problem. Because when Christians look at this, we say the big problem in the world is sin. The big problem in the world is that, yes, we're ignorant, but it's a willful ignorance. It's a decision that's made saying, I'm going to set God's truth aside. I'm not going to consider that aspect of things. Developing callous hearts, going after impurity. And of course, we think the solution is grace that's brought about by salvation. That's our answer to the greatest problem in the world. And Paul says, when you look out there, you'll see ignorance. You'll see people whose minds are darkened. And education and knowledge is only part of it. They need salvation. They need a Savior. They are in the dark. Their minds are troubled. But it's not just them, because we were in the same place. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were in that place. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So there's the mind again. We were once carrying out these passions and desires, and it was affecting our minds as well as the flesh. Each time I have preached on this, so it's been heart, soul, and now mind, and I'm guessing it's going to be the same thing when I come to strength. Almost all of the passages I'm finding that talk about heart, mind, soul somehow are connecting problems with passions and desires. It's almost like, on the one hand, we have this strong urge to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And yet, on the other side, we're being pulled like a tug of war by our passions, our desires that are caught up in the flesh. And that is our central struggle when it comes to what we'll love, what we'll give ourselves to. And so, Paul says, that's where you found yourselves. But you realize that's all past tense. It shouldn't be that you're continuing to wander around in the dark. Your mind shouldn't still be captured and captivated by these passions and desires. Because what we have done is we've taken the next step, and that is to allow Christ to awaken our minds. Shake our minds awake again so that we can truly understand spiritual things. 1 John says we were given that as a gift. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Did you know that was a gift you were given? And you were given that, and those who haven't come to Christ yet have not yet received that understanding. I mean, we don't like to talk about us versus them, but think of it this way. One of the great gifts of salvation is that you can come to understand. And what is it that we understand? So that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We can come to know who God is. We can understand what it means to be in Him and be one of His children. That is the gift given to our minds. It's a way that we come awake again. Back to Ephesians, chapter 5. And when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Most people think Paul is quoting an early hymn that we no longer have. Jim Ice, put that to music. It'll be great. It'll be a new song we can have. Or Steve. Steve's done that too. But Paul is saying, look, there's a sense in which waking up is a great metaphor for coming to Christ and what He has done for us. The salvation we're given causes our minds to lose all the fog that was keeping us from seeing the truth, from seeing who God was. Back to chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Remember all this. Well, the next verses, this is up to verse 19. The next verse, chapter 20, look what he says. But that is not in those desires and passions. That's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see the phrase here, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Just as Paul will say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which we read, the renewing of our minds, to be awake again. You didn't learn Christ in the passions and desires that the Gentiles get caught up in the darkened understanding, the futility of their thinking. You cannot come to Christ that way. But once you're in Christ, He begins to do this great thing in you, renewing that which was corrupt, taking your mind and allowing it to carry out the faculty that God wanted it to carry out in the first place. Allow Christ to awaken. And again, we have to continue to learn and to be taught in Him, and then to put aside the desires. There it is again. To just get rid of, you know, what does it say? Put off your old self, belongs to your former manner of life. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. Those desires, once again, want to cause, this time it's your mind, not your heart or your soul, even though, my goodness, I mean, it's so hard to distinguish those sometimes. But in this case, it's warring against your mind. Set those aside because He's trying to renew your mind. You don't want to work counter to what Jesus has in mind. 1 Peter, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this starts a new topic here. Christians with ready minds, it's our enemy's great fear. And so Peter is saying, prepare your minds. Get your minds ready. As obedient children, don't be conformed, there they are again, to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So this idea of having ready minds, you know, here it says, prepare your minds for action. That's actually, the translation doesn't do enough to say what's actually being said there. The King James actually is very helpful here. Look what the King James says. This is at verse 13, the part I have highlighted here. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." That's actually what the phrase means. But what does that mean, Mike? I'm glad you asked. The internet can give you so many answers. So how to gird up your loins? All right. This is a real thing. I found this, and this is from the book, I'm trying to remember now, The Ultimate Manliness Guide or something, like Truly Being a Man. All right, so here you go. You start with, you know, the typical Bible person. I was going to act this out by putting on some Bible clothes today from the, you know, the costume room back there, but didn't want to make anybody sick. So, how to gird up your... So, you take them and you pull them up, first of all, because you can't do hard work and you can't fight in the first, you know, dressed in the first rectangle there. But you pull them up and you put them between your legs, so you're pulling them that way. You're getting the visual now. You pull them up and around and you tie them, and then, well, then you can go to town. All right? Now, honestly, I think everything, you know, tied up, that's actually more intimidating for some reason. That guy actually took time to do that, he's serious, all right? He has girded up his loins. He is. That's what it means. That's what the people reading 1 Peter would have had in mind. Oh, yeah, gird up your loins. I've seen that happen. People who do that are serious. They're about to get to work, or they're about to go attack somebody. That's the intensity Peter wants us to have when it comes to our minds. So let's look back. What does he say here? Oh, sorry. Go back, buddy. Therefore, gird up your minds. Gird up the loins of your minds. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be ready as you go out there. So let's look at some possibilities as to what this means for us. First of all, when it comes to readying our minds, I think the first thing that's to picture is that God is our fixed point. That when, if we want to get our minds, you know, going the right direction, be serious about being effective for Him in our thinking and our reasoning, then God has to be our fixed point. In the film Apollo 13, there's a moment where they have to activate the boosters. They have to get back on a course that will take them back to Earth. Everything had to be scrapped. The whole mission had to be scrapped. They're barely, you know, alive in that capsule. And they're doing the math to figure out, okay, this is exactly the trajectory. This is where we are. This is where we need to be. And so we need to fire the rockets at exactly the right place for the right amount of time, and to aim in the right direction so that we don't end up landing on the moon rather than landing back on Earth or wherever else they might end up. And so they have to, first of all, you know, like I said, do all the calculus, do all that, and then he needed one more thing. He needed a fixed point in space. And in the film, what they do is they have him looking out the little porthole and he sees the Earth. He says, "All right, I got a fixed point. I'm going to leave the Earth right there, and I'm going to, you know, use my little joystick here and get exactly the right place, and then I'm going to fire those boosters." You need a fixed point. If we just go off all girded up, you know, and off into battle without God as our fixed point, then we can be dangerous with our minds and our thinking. Look what Isaiah says. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." I don't know how much staying you do, but if you have your mind stayed, steadfast, unmoving, he's going to be what I've grounded everything on. Then the blessings come. You'll have peace in your mind because God can be trusted as an everlasting rock. He'll give you perfect peace because you've kept him as that focal point. Second thing, sharp minds will not be duped. It surprises me almost every time I come to the passage various passages where Jesus says something like this: "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Not just innocent as doves, that we could understand coming from Jesus. He wants us to be innocent, pure, holy, righteous. But the first part, I want you to be shrewd out there, wise as serpents. Don't be duped by things. Use your mind. Use that thinking capacity that God gave you. Put it to use in my kingdom. Colossians, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Don't be duped by this. Don't be taken captive. Don't let your mind be tricked and fooled. Third thing here. Your loving answer when it comes to girding up our minds, being ready, your loving answer is the mind on the offensive. You see, we are supposed to be that soldier out on the battlefield. And our minds aren't something that we set aside or we're ashamed of or somehow not to develop. And instead, it should be other things like the heart only. If Christians go out into the world with heart only and not their minds attuned and ready, then they're not going on the offensive. They're mostly going on the reactive. They may be loving and they may be caring for people, but our minds have to be ready. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We destroy arguments. We destroy arguments. Because they're not true. Because they're going to lead people down the wrong path. And no matter what anybody else says out there, there are wrong paths in our thinking and in philosophies out there. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So in the previous, he says, don't you be taken captive. Instead, we're going to take captives. We're going to go on the offensive when we give answers, when we give the truth, when we hold out the gospel. It has its own power. That is a Christian with a ready mind. It is what the enemy fears. He does not want our minds working the way that God wants them to work. To be awake rather than asleep. To be on spiritual things rather than the things of the world. God says, "Will you love me with all of your mind?" I think it can be the place where we can be the most creative. Certainly the most effective in this world, because Christians are not supposed to set their intellect aside. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love rejoices with the truth. Faith in Christ has nothing to fear from the intellect. Reason, the mind, serves Christ, serves His kingdom." Too often, I think we've thought the opposite, that the mind thinking is of the world. It is not. It was given as a gift from the Father. And so today, instead of wandering around in the dark, will we allow Christ to truly wake us up and to set us so that we're ready to go out into the world on the offensive, with ready minds, sharp and not able to be fooled, and to carry out the mission that He's given us to do. Will you love God with your whole mind? If you need to respond to a God who says, "I want all of you, every aspect of who you are," then it may be that you need to be baptized into Christ today. Maybe you've never come to Christ and understood what He has asked of you. Then we can study with you. Study is all about using our minds. We're not afraid of that. And so maybe you need to study. Maybe you need to speak to somebody. Maybe you just need to say, "I'm putting my life in the hands of the one who can be trusted. I want Him as my fixed point." Come as we stand and sing.